Please open to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 will be the text of our study. We'll use that throughout our study, and so I hope that you'll look in the Bible with me as we try to determine what God's will is, not only just determining what is the right thing to practice, but also the why of why we practice. And so I hope that these things will be helpful to us. We're involved in a series of studies entitled Collective Worship. And we're looking at the so-called five acts of worship. We've noted that there's other assembly actions that we are to be involved in, that we do together. And yet these are the five prominent things that we do each Lord's Day. And some of these things we do at other occasions. And as we are using Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 as a basic framework that the Christians gave themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, then we see that under the heading of the apostles' doctrine, there was the concept of teaching and preaching. That was something that the apostles did together and that the disciples under them did together. And as the Holy Spirit and the Lord delivered this teaching to the apostles, this was the format, this was the pattern that the church was to follow. Now, under that pattern, we find that the apostles gave direction that the church was to sing. And I'm going to include singing under the heading of the apostles' doctrine because we're going to see in the course of our study that singing not only is an avenue of worship to God, but is also an avenue by which we encourage one another. And that should all fall under the concept of the doctrine of Christ because we are speaking to one another and we're to speak that which richly dwells within us, the word of Christ Jesus himself. And so as we come to this second phase of our study and look at the significance of singing, I hope that we'll look at this with a view toward engaging in true worship. I'm afraid that sometimes the first thing we think of when we think of a sermon on singing is, let's make sure we're not using instruments. And while it's important that we realize how we are to practice singing, and though we are in some ways different from many of in the religious world around us, even though using instruments in worship is a relatively new innovation, not only in Catholicism but also in Protestantism, we understand that there is something more to singing than just being against instrumental music. Singing is a means by which we are expressing ourselves to God and we are expressing ourselves to one another. And so we're not going to focus on the instrumental music part or the a cappella part. What we're going to focus in on is the content of our worship when we are singing. And we're going to divide our study into three major sections, and hopefully they'll be set up in a way that we'll be able to keep these things in mind throughout the week because they all end with the same sound. We're going to be looking at worship, fellowship, and discipleship. So if you're filling out notes, you know the first three blanks on the major headings: worship, fellowship, and discipleship. And since this is a sermon on singing, I'm going to keep my comments a little bit more brief, and we're going to speak to one another in a couple of songs throughout the study this morning. Let's begin by the concept of worship. Singing is significant because it is worship to the Lord. It is worship to God. We see in the Bible that God alone is worthy of worship. He is the only one to whom we should direct praise that is directed toward God, in that we are giving ourselves to God. We are seeing that He is the one and only God. In fact, we talked about the Ten Commandments this morning, and the first of the commandments is, God is the only God. Don't try to form any other God, and you give all of your worship to Him. And when we get to the New Testament, we find that Jesus, when tempted by Satan, what he says is, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Did Jesus come up with that on his own? Well, maybe, but he did it in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. That's something that these people, the Israelites, should have been familiar with well from the beginning of their heritage. One God, and he alone, is worthy of worship. And singing is something that goes way back, has been brought into the New Testament as well, is that we direct our worship to this one and only God, and we give our worship through singing. This is one means by which we can give our adoration to God. We can say how much we love God and how much we are thankful to God. In fact, if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5, look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, And though in the context there's a focus on the collective aspect and speaking to one another, look at who the ultimate recipient of this praise is. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says in verse 18 that we need to be filled with by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Who are we singing to? Ultimately, we are singing to the Lord. Now, in context, I think this might be talking about Jesus himself as the Lord. In fact, you look at the surrounding verses, and he seems to be the Lord that we are referencing versus God the Father. But you compare this to Colossians, and we see that not only are we singing to Jesus, but we are also to sing to God. And so whoever it might be, whether it be God the Father, whether it be God the Son, or God the Spirit, and we're about to sing a song in just a moment that deals with this concept of singing to all three, our worship is in song is to be directed to God because he deserves that worship. In fact, even the descriptions of the songs that we sing here in Ephesians 5:19, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you'll note that the word psalm means a pious song, or it can be referenced to the book of Psalms itself. But the word pious means reverent. Who are we directing our fear and our reverence toward but to God? And we can do that in a pious song. A hymn is a sacred song. Who deserves a sacred song but the one who is holy, the Holy One? A spiritual song. This is two words in the original language, as it is in English. That is, it's characterized by the Spirit, has something to do with the Spirit, and it is a song or is a chant. And so when we are singing, its content has to be dictated and has to be characterized by the Spirit of God himself. And so when we take all of this and put it together as one collective whole, when we sing, we are singing to the Lord. We are singing to God, and we are telling him we love him. We are thankful to him, and we are worshiping him. So let's sing, Glorify Thy Name. In this song, we will sing to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Spirit. Domi, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. And adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Stand in awe. Do so me. You are beautiful beyond description.
Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Not only do we worship God when we sing together, but we also fellowship one another in song. And this seems to be one of the emphases of Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 5. And there is a foundation behind this point that as Christians, we are responsible for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters. That we are to care for one another, we're to seek the good of one another, and singing is one means by which we can edify and we can build up one another. In fact, in the context just before the statement in verse 16 of Colossians 3, where he says that we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he says that we need to let the rule of Christ, or the peace of Christ, rule in us, and we need to recognize that we are one body. This is built on the unity that comes through Jesus Christ, on the fellowship that we have with one another. And that responsibility is highlighted in the Bible. Look with me, one of my favorite passages in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. We note that this is in a context where Paul is saying, you have received the mercy of God, and it needs to change your life. And he says, because both Jews and Gentiles have all been brought under the mercy of God, under the grace of God, he says, we need to realize we've been brought together into one body. And therefore, he says in verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now, sometimes I like the New International Version. Sometimes I think it has some problems, but any translation is going to have its problems. But I think they do a great job of capturing the idea at the end of this verse where they say, each member belongs to the other. We belong to one another. And I like to make the point that if I don't give myself to you, I'm cheating you. And if you don't give yourself to me and to everyone else, you're cheating everyone else. The Bible says we belong to each other. We need to find ways to edify and to build up one another. And if we've all been filled by the same Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God has filled us with the fullness of God, as Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 5 point out, says the necessary implication or conclusion from that is we need to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How many times have we thought about that? If I let the Spirit fill me up with God, the natural result is going to be singing. Speaking to one another. Note that. It's not just singing, because there is joy and there is worship, but speaking to one another. We recognize that the Spirit draws us together into one body. I think that's the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. And so the Spirit is bringing us into unity. And when we let Christ dwell in us by faith, we're going to care about what is going on in the lives of others. And we're going to speak to one another. And as Colossians says, what we are doing, especially as we sing to one another, is we are teaching, we're admonishing. And that concept is we're telling each other, you're doing good. We're on our way to heaven. It might also be telling us, we've got some things to correct. Let's work on it. Let's become more like Christ, like the Spirit of Christ. What we can be thankful for in singing is that God has brought us together and we get to sing as a family. Let's sing, Blessed Be the Tie. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of this song.
Domine, Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Singing is worship, singing is fellowship, and singing is discipleship. There is a sense in which this outline flows out of the greatest commandment, in which we love God, we love others, as we love ourselves. There is this concept in which Christians first give themselves to God, second give themselves to others, and third consider their own interest. But there is a very real sense in which when we are singing, we need to consider our responsibility to Christ, our learning of Christ, our own discipleship, what's going on in our heart when we are singing. When we speak, it is the overflow of the heart, says Jesus in Luke chapter 6. And so what we are saying needs to be a representation of what is in the heart. Now, the problem with singing is because we are singing someone else's words, we can disengage the heart at times. And I suggest that whenever we turn off the heart, turn off the mind when we are singing, Jesus has a phrase for that. That would be vain worship. I think it's very serious whenever we are singing that we need to engage our heart and think about our responsibility toward Jesus. That we need to be spiritually involved in the music. We need to be thinking about the words that are being spoken. But it's not just the negative of most of the time we're not engaged. I think most of the time we are engaged. That we are thinking about what's going on. That this family is concerned about one another, but each individual disciple is also concerned about what he or she is saying to God and to one another. As disciples, I think singing is a demonstration of our changed spirit by the Holy Spirit. That when we sing, we are proclaiming to the world and specifically to the assembly that the Spirit has changed my life. In fact, that is the context of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, do not be drunk by means of wine, but be filled by means of the Spirit. Now, I think he's already described what needs to fill us, not necessarily the Spirit himself, but the Spirit is filling us with the very fullness of God, says Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through the end of that prayer, verse 17 and beyond. He's saying that we can have God's divine nature fill us up whenever we let, by faith, Christ into our hearts so that His Spirit can strengthen us in the inner man. So being filled by the Spirit means God, we are becoming like God. His fullness is filling us. Now the means by which the Spirit does that, I think, is found in the parallel passage where He says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. And so when we let the Word of Christ revealed by the Spirit of God fill us up, it makes us like God. It makes us like our Father. In fact, in Peter, he says that we can participate in the divine nature. Have you thought about the privilege that we who are humble human beings, who have been sinners, can now participate in the very essence of God? And he says, singing is the outflow of God's Spirit filling us up with His Spirit. It is a joyful and thankful declaration to God. When we sing as disciples, what we are saying is, we are thankful and we are joyous. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, if anyone is happy, what should he do? Sing praises. If anyone is happy, let him sing praises. Now he says, if we're sad, we need to pray. Now, I'm not doubting that there may be some songs that help us when we're sad, but he says music is really a joyous occasion. And so when we are joyful because of what God is doing for us, we need to sing to Him. We need to sing praises to Him. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, he says, singing with grace or thankfulness in our hearts to God. And similar in Ephesians chapter 5. When we are thankful to God for what He has done, that He has made us His disciples, and we recognize Jesus our Master as the one who has given His life for us, what is the result? It should be singing. Now, some of us might be sitting here saying, well, singing, that's not something I'm really into. I was not really brought up in it. I don't really think I'm very good. It doesn't matter the quality of the tone. It does matter the content of the heart. And when we are joyous and we are thankful and we do the very best we can, God hears us as His disciples. And I suggest that if we say, God, I'm not going to sing. That's just not my thing. That's not what disciples say to the one who says, who made the mouth? We can do something. We can express our joy and we can express our thanksgiving. And it also demonstrates that we purpose to submit to the Lord. That is the next phrase in Ephesians chapter 5, that he says that not only are we speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, and that we are always giving thanks to God the Father through Christ Jesus, he continues the whole line of thought. In fact, even the next several paragraphs deal with this, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And so bound up in this concept of being filled by the Spirit is speaking and submitting. And by singing to God, we are making declarations, and there's some songs that are very direct that we are saying, we are going to trust and obey. We are going to serve you because of who you are and because of what you have done. In fact, with that in mind, our next song is going to directly speak this. And I hope that we will engage our hearts, that we're not just going to speak the words, but we're going to echo the heart's sentiment, that we are going to say to God, I want to be your disciple. I want to be your servant. Servant song. We'll sing the verse, all three verses of this song. Make me a servant. Servant song. Do me, make me a servant just like your Son, for He was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Make me a servant. Take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside, giving to others with all that I do, in love for my brother. A servant filled by your mind, and may all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do.
now and forever. Make me like you.
Singing is worship. Singing is fellowship. Singing is discipleship. I believe that is, at least in a survey and in essential fashion, the significance of singing. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have gifted us with singing as a means of worshiping you and edifying one another and pouring out our heart. Father, we pray that as we have sung together this morning, that you have been pleased, that you have been praised. Father, we pray that as we sing in the future, we will keep your word in our hearts and that we will become more and more like you, realizing that singing here is a foretaste of singing in eternity. Father, thank you that Jesus is our Lord. Help us to submit to him in words of song, but more importantly, in attitudes and actions of life. May you be glorified in all things, glorified by our singing, glorified by all of our collective worship, glorified by our lives. May you receive all the praise, honor, and glory, for you are great and mighty and love. We thank you for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. We're about to sing a song that we traditionally refer to as an invitation song. And I acknowledge that this is a tradition. You can't find in the Bible where it says that you need to sing an invitation song. However, I do believe that it is a biblical tradition, because what we find, at least it's biblically, it's scriptural for us to do it, is that in the Psalms and in other passages of the Bible, they would sing to the lost world at times and say, this is who our God is, and you can be a part of his family. And that's what we're about to do right now, is we're going to not only sing to one another for encouragement and sing to God, but we're going to sing to all those who might not be Christians. And we're asking you, along with the Lord, will you submit yourself to him? Will you become a Christian today? Because there is nothing better you can do. You begin a life of service, of worship. You can begin to sing with his family on earth, looking forward to being a part of his family in heaven. If you need to respond to the Lord this morning in any way, why don't you let us know how we can help as we stand.